Not all pastors always, don't make good decisions. Eric Harris is a former pastor at the he was a pastor at the Missionary Baptist Church in Saline, Arkansas. And while he was the pastor, he had problems in his church. People weren't getting along. People were fighting. And it really bothered him because he knew this wasn't how the church was supposed to be. And it got so bad that Harris contrived a plan that he thought would bring peace to the congregation. On Saturday, August 24th, 1996, Harris went to the church in the evening to turn on the air conditioning for the next morning service. But after he had done that, he took some paper towels and gathered them together in a bundle and set them on fire and placed them underneath the air conditioning vent. And so they caught fire and the fire spread and it started a wall on fire, and then it started the church on fire, and then the church was totally engulfed in flames. After he'd lit the fire, he had gone home and he was watching television. And he decided that he would go back and to see what, make sure everything was okay. And he got there and he realized that the whole church was ablaze. Someone was there trying to put it out, but it was too late. The church was totally destroyed. Now, not knowing what had happened and thinking that this could have been a hate crime, the blaze was investigated by the FBI and by the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives. And while the probe into the cause of the fire continued, then Governor Mike Huckabee came to the church and met with the people. And he had a signing on the church grounds of some new laws, of a bill that would increase the punishment of anyone convicted of burning down a church or a school. Now, as you would expect, the congregation was shocked when their pastor was arrested. And the FBI said this: "We suspected him from the first day, but didn't know until the day he was indicted and he confessed. He said he did not intend to burn down the church, but just to scorch a small area of the church wall that could then have been repaired by members of his congregation working together. He thought this project would unite the church so they would get along better." Harris was sentenced to 18 months in federal prison and ordered to pay a fine, a restitution of $115,689, which he's probably still paying on, I imagine. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." This is how God feels about his people working together and getting together and living together in good relationships in peace. And I was thinking about that, this whole thing, and I was wondering, why is it so important to God that Christians have these good relationships and live in unity and peace? Why would that even matter to the Lord? And so I think it is because the Bible tells us that God is a God of peace. You find that actually many times in the Old and New Testament, that God is a God of peace, that it's his nature. And we see God making peace many times in the scriptures. Primarily, the one we think of most is the peace he brings through the cross, through his son. Reconciliation, bringing people back into a relationship with himself. But God also desires to see peace among his people, because I believe this reflects his very nature in the world. And as God's nature, now God is invisible, we can't see God, but as we show his nature in the world, God is honored and glorified. He is shown, he is pictured of what he was really like. And so the church, in a number of ways, actually has this role of demonstrating to the world, of showing the world what God is like by the way they behave. And one of those ways is by how we work and get along with one another, how we relate to one another. Now, the good news is that we don't have to burn down the church to try to get peace among ourselves. There's a much better way that God has provided. It is the way of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that peace is one of the results of following the Spirit. This is on page 975. If you can find that in your Bibles, we're just going to look at a few verses here this morning. But 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this passage where Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. And he contrasts in this passage the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And it reminds us as Christians to walk in the Spirit, to yield to the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the sinful nature. And giving us a lengthy list of sins, he gives us this list of 9 virtues which God's Spirit leads us in. This is the direction the Spirit leads into these kinds of virtues and behaviors in verses 22 and 23. Now, I invite you to read along, or you may know this. Some of you, I'm sure, memorized it. I've encouraged, put out the idea of memorizing this larger passage. I don't know if anyone's able to do that, but 16 to 23, because I believe it's really central to the Christian life. It's really important because this is where we live day by day. Every day we wake up and we're called to live by the Spirit. Every day we wake up and we still have the sinful nature. And so we live in this. And here in these verses, these 11 verses of 16 to 26, it's just some wonderful guidance for us. So I would encourage you to look at it, think about it. Meditate on these things, even commit it to memory if you have that ability. But we read there then these words in verses 20. I'm just going to read 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so this is what we're talking about today, the third of these, peace. Now, the question that immediately comes in our minds is, what kind of peace is he talking about? What does he mean by peace? Because, you know, there are different kinds of peace, right? I remember, you know, during the Vietnam era, people would give the peace sign. There was actually a sign for that. And you would find it on bumper stickers as well. There is that kind of peace that is the opposite of war between nations. And sometimes the Bible speaks of this many times, peace among the nations. But he isn't really talking about military peace here, the end of armed conflict. I think that's pretty clear. I mean, nothing would suggest that idea. There's also having peace with God. The state of having been reconciled with God so that we are no longer an enemy or opposed to God. We are actually have come into a relationship with God, and that only comes through faith in Christ, through Jesus. As Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that is true. And this is of the highest importance, that we have that kind of peace. You don't want to show up on the day of judgment in your sins without the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. You really don't want to live your life without God as well, without the Holy Spirit in you, without a new spiritual life that God gives us. And you don't want to live your life and spend your days out of a peaceful relationship with God, because I've done that. I've lived a good part of my life not knowing God, not just living apart from him as if he didn't matter. And I wasted a lot of years in that. And I promise you and I tell you that this is much better. We're more fully human, in my mind, when we have that relationship with God. This is how we are designed, to live with God in the Garden of Eden. We were in fellowship with God, and that's how we want to be. And all the New Testament writers talk about this kind of peace with God, but I don't really think that's what he's talking about here. Then there is the peace of God that we can experience within ourselves. And you know about this, this inner calmness that God can bring to us. Paul urges the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful promise. And I've experienced that. And I imagine many of you have too. There is an actual peace from God, as opposed to being anxious and worried. You can experience the peace of God once you have that relationship with God. And this is just a great reality that we can experience through the Spirit that he has given to us. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. That's true, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The kind of peace Paul is talking about here is peace with others. Peace relationally with people in terms of a congregation being at peace with each other. Harmonious, caring relationships with other believers. It is what Psalm 133 is talking about. This peace that God desires to see among his people. That good and pleasant living together in unity. God desires to see that. Now, as I think about this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about why this is likely what he's talking about, I just stop and by the fact of what the great possibility the church has here, the great potential, the church, more than any other organization or group of people, the church has the potential to shine when it comes to the way we relate to one another. We can stand out. We should stand out from the rest of the world in this. Not because we're such great people. No, it's because God has redeemed us and we share in that common redemption and we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, leading us into this kind of peace. So we don't go in it based with just our own abilities. We have divine assistance and guidance from the Holy Spirit. So the church, more than anything else, any other group, should far outpass, surpass the way we get along, care, love each other, treat each other, and show unity among ourselves. There should be no comparison. The church should have that. I also think that Paul is focusing on the church here. That's his concern. But it goes beyond that. And what we experience in the church, we then can bring out beyond the walls of the church to people in our workplace, to people in society. The same way the Spirit can guide me to treat you as a church, a fellow believer, is the same way that the Spirit is going to guide me to treat people just in society that I might meet. So we have the powerful ability to reach out beyond the church for this influence, this what we have here, to go beyond and really influence and bless and demonstrate to others what's possible through Christ. That really isn't his focus, but that is true. And we should remember that as well. Paul here is concerned about what's going on in this church, just like that pastor I told you about. But God has a better plan. I think what makes this really clear here Well, the biggest indication is by just looking, taking a few moments to consider the context. And remember, when you read the Bible, you always want to remember the context. So you don't just pull verses out and say, oh, I think this means that, or that means that, you know. The context guides you and guides me and guides us to what is really being said and what's being talked about. And so we see some clues from the context here. We put that up. Yeah, good. First, in verse 15, notice that the last thing Paul writes before talking about living in the Spirit. Verse 15 he steps off of verse 15 into living life by the Spirit. And that's really clear. Because verse 16 begins, but I say walk by the Spirit. And begins this whole talk about that. But in verse 15, the last thing Paul writes about is a vivid description of the social situation among believers. That's what the problem is here. And that's what is on his mind. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, this must have been some church. These are churches in Galatia, if this is how he describes their interactions with each other, biting and devouring one another. Now, they weren't, you know, obviously he's using a metaphor here, but still, this is pretty strong that they were treating each other so badly that they were just ripping each other apart. As well, in verses 19 to 20, Paul proceeds. He precedes the fruit of the Spirit with a contrasting lengthy list of works of the flesh. All these awful things. And this actually would be a good thing to say. People always study the fruit of the Spirit. But what about these neglected works of the flesh? No one ever does a series on them. They're just there, all alone. Now, they're not good things, but there are things to be that ought not to be in our lives, these works of the flesh. But what I want to point out here is that 8 of the 15 are relational. That's a clue. Okay? When the majority, it's a small majority, but when the majority of the things you're talking or worried about, confronting, are all the same, that tells you that this is what Paul is thinking about. In other lists like this, his focus will be on immorality and sexual sins, like when he writes to the Corinthians, because that was a big problem there. But here the emphasis really is on these 8 relational sins: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. These are all things you do in regard to other people, you see. And that's what's causing, that's where his focus in these attitudes and activities in relationships. And so this emphasis points to the breakdown of interpersonal peace in the church. So we would expect the corresponding spirit virtues to appear in the fruit of spirit list, which they do. Not only peace, but things like patience, kindness, and gentleness as well. These are relational terms as well. And finally, in verses 25 and 26, the final words in this section, he summarizes what he has been saying about walking in the Spirit as the way to avoid social discord among God's people. He says, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, as opposed to being conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Okay, so we have the bookends, verse 15, verse 26. These tell us pretty clear, he's talking about the really bad social situation in the churches, and that's why he talks about peace. Peace in the church is important. And so the Spirit directs us to peaceful relationships with each other. This proscribes not only the outward acts of dissension, but also, and the things that are the works of the flesh are not merely the outward acts of going up into someone and being saying hurtful words or posting hurtful things on Facebook, but it also includes the inward feelings of animosity. What's going on the inside. And it leads us, the Spirit leads us to reject the temptation to harbor bitter feelings of conceit, envy, and jealousy. You say, well, if I just feel that way about that person, is that okay? Or is it, as long as I don't say anything? No, no. Envy happens inside you. Conceit happens inside you. Jealousy is something you feel within yourself. And Paul says, these are not the things into which the Spirit leads us. Those things have to go. You can't have them. You have to follow the Spirit. And so, we also find that in other new passages, there's much talk about peaceful relationships as well. And I want to just mention a few of these. Before I want to talk about four ways to help maintain unity and strive for peace that are in accordance with the Spirit. But just notice this, that Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? Remember that? For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peaceful, the peacemakers. The ones who make peace. Now, Jesus is not saying that you can become a child of God by being a peacemaker. No, that comes by faith, believing in the Lord and receiving Him for your forgiveness. But He is saying that the children of God are peacemakers. Why? Because that's the way the Spirit's going to lead. That's the way the Spirit's going to lead. Peace. They have the character of their Heavenly Father, who, as we said earlier, is a God of peace. So it would be natural then for His Spirit-born children to also be people of peace and peacemakers. Okay? So through the provision of the Spirit, His followers are to be peacemakers as His disciples. Therefore, Jesus' followers will love their enemies, do good to those who hate them, bless those who curse them, and pray for those who persecute them in order to make peace. It fits together just fine. You're going to be peacemakers, so when you feel wronged, hurt, offended, slighted, betrayed, you are not going to respond in kind, but you're going to respond in these ways. You're going to bless that person, and you're going to pray for that person. This is the way you overcome, by showing peace and blessing to people. That's how you get back to peace. Not by hitting them back, not by taking a swing at them because they took a swing at you. And so many times in the New Testament, Christians are reminded to actively promote peace with others. And we see in these four verses, there's more, Romans 12:18, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's the charge there. Live peaceably with all. Romans 14:19, pursue what makes for peace. And for mutual upbuilding. Pursue it. Go after it. Ephesians 4:2. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. So this is how the Spirit leads us. To do these things which are in accordance with the Scripture. And that's the way the Spirit leads us. The Spirit leads us in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is God's will for us. Okay? No one can deny that. This is what the Bible says. This is where the Spirit leads. This is God's will for us. The problem is we don't like to do God's will sometimes because of the tendencies of the sinful nature, the desires of the flesh. That doesn't want to bless the person who's just insulted us. It wants to throw back another insult. So this is where the battle is. This is where it takes place. And it's all around us. It happens every day. happens in the church. So, how does the Spirit lead us into peaceful relationships? How does He do that? Now, I think it's much larger than this, but I just want to point out some more practical. Get this even down closer to where we live with some things that I believe are helpful. Now, there's more. You probably have you could have better suggestions. That's great. But these are four things that I think are helpful. And the first one is to respect the feelings of others. Did you know that other people have feelings too? Sometimes we forget that. We know we have feelings, right? Because when our feelings get hurt, oh man, we know right away. We know that. But don't forget that other people have feelings too. But it's easy to treat people as if they didn't. And only my feelings matter. Well, your feelings don't matter. So I'll just say whatever I want to you. And we think that way. And of course, that's totally wrong and ignorant. And we should not do that. But that's the way people think. Because they can only sense their own feelings and not have any awareness that the person they're talking to or not talking to also has feelings. They have feelings too. And that people are fragile. They bruise easily on the inside. They bruise easily. And so when people feel offended by what I do or you do or I do or you say, the relationship then is strained. It's strained. I wouldn't say it's broken, but it certainly isn't very good. And when a person is offended by something we say or do, what they tend to do is just socially is to take a step back from you. They just back away. You know that. They get to a safer distance because they've been hurt and they don't want to get hurt again. So the relationship now is strained because something has happened in that situation. And so we want to be careful in how we treat each other. The Bible warns us about this. James chapter 3, right? The tongue is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue can do all kinds of damage to other people. And so we want to be careful in how we speak to one another. Thoughtless or emotionally charged words can start a great fire. That's what James says. And it can do a lot of damage. So we want to, as Paul would also encourage in another place, strive to speak that which is helpful in building others up. Think about your words as opportunities to do good. To do good. To not hurt someone, but you can build someone up with your words. You can tear them down, but you can also build them up and be a blessing to them by how you speak to them. So that's one way. And that's just really a mindset. Just realize other people have feelings too. And so, but it's amazing to me how many people I've interacted with all the time who don't seem to realize that. And they just, it's just all about my feelings. Secondly, this is the other side of the first one. Resist the temptation to take offense. You know this if you've hung around the church for any time. You will be offended. You will be hurt by what another person says or does or doesn't do or doesn't say when you were expecting it. It is inevitable within a congregation, a church family, because we are all imperfect people. We make mistakes. But at some point, you will have something to be offended about. You will have that opportunity. And maybe rightly so. But at that point, you have a choice. You can say, I'm going to take this to heart. I'm going to take this and remember this for the rest of my life. Or you can say, you know, that's all right. I'm not going to let that affect me. I know they're just a person like me, and sometimes they make mistakes. Sometimes, you know, they don't realize what they're saying. They don't realize that they've hurt me. And I'm just going to let that go. I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to take it to heart. Now, sometimes when there's serious things, you have to talk it over with the person. But oftentimes, there are small, minor things that you can just let go and not hold it in your heart and feel bitterness then towards that person. Okay? Your sinful nature will urge you to take it to heart to justify your hurt feelings. I feel hurt and I have a right to feel hurt. And maybe also to think about bad thoughts about that one. That's right. They are a bad person. They're worse than that, you know? And begin in your mind to think, well, yeah, think badly about them. And then react maybe even in anger towards that person. But that's the sinful nature. The Spirit leads us to not dwell on or hold on to the wrong, but as I said, let it go. The Spirit says, don't strike back or allow the wrong to adversely affect the relationship. How we think about and how we will treat that person. The Spirit will remind us to extend grace even as God has shown grace to us. Yeah, how many times have I said, done things, and God didn't come out and squash me? Yeah. That's all right. I can let it go. I tell you, if you can get to that in your life, you'll be a much happier person. You will just be freed from a lot of emotional baggage that you can lug around for a long time. You just pack it up and drag it along with you if you choose to do that. It's a real sign of spiritual maturity to not react, to not respond, to not store it up. So those are two ways. Another way, a third way, is to promote peace is by refusing. Oh, here's a good one. Refusing to participate in advancing discord. You know what I mean by this? Someone expresses bitterness or criticism of another, and they look to you for affirmation. Have you ever been in that spot? You know, well, Brother Bob, you know, he was really rude to me when he said that. And they're waiting for you to say, yeah, I never really liked him. They're looking for affirmation so then they can justify their judgment of poor Brother Bob. But refusing to pile on, you are helping to stop the growth of discord. So you don't have to agree with that. You could say something like, well, maybe he's having a bad day. You know, I've done things like that myself. I wouldn't be too hard on him. You can be a peacemaker. Stop it right there. But the natural tendency is for us to say, yeah, that's right. And now you've got a little coalition going, the anti-Bob coalition. We've judged Bob. We're ready to send him packing. He's just an awful person because we have the support of one another. And so we have to be careful about that because I think you will experience that. You may experience that many, many times, even in a single day. At other times, it's simply the passing on of criticisms or bad talk about another, of gossip. Gossip. Just passing it on. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Let me tell you what this person did to that person. There's a wonderful saying in Proverbs 26:20 that goes like this. Without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. You should remember that. I think that's great. Without wood, a fire goes out, but without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So you don't gossip, it just goes out. It just burns out, and that's the end of it. And then there are times, the last one, when we have to repair a damaged relationship. Yeah, we do this. We have to do this. This is good to do. We may notice that a fellow believer has distanced themselves from you. Something doesn't seem quite right. I don't know what it is, but something's a little off. Did I say something? Did they infer something? Did they misunderstand something? Did I not get something here? And so the relationship is a little strained. You know, if you find yourself in that situation, it's all right to go and ask the person, hey, is everything okay with us? They're going to really be taken back. Whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But it's powerful. You know, I really care about you, and I just sense, maybe it's me, maybe it's nothing, but is everything okay? Boy, people will never forget that. They'll remember that for the rest of their lives. Because it shows you care about them and you care about the relationship. And you had the boldness to actually go to try to repair it. Repair it. And so we should try to do what we can in relationships to make them better. Some, it takes two people in a relationship, though. So you can only do what you can do. But we should do what we can do. We should do that to try to repair damaged relationships. Jesus made it very clear that that our relationships with one another are very, very important. So much so that he told his disciples, if you are there offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift right there. Just stop what you're doing. Go and be reconciled first and then come and offer your gift. Wow, really? Yes, that's how important it is. This is how serious God takes our relationships among ourselves and with other people as well. He told us if your brother has something or sister has something against you, if there's not something wrong in that relationship, you go tend to it. And then you can come back and give your offering. The Spirit will lead us to go and be reconciled. The Spirit will tell you that. You need to go do that. You need to go talk to that person. We may resist him and try to dismiss that, but that's what the Spirit will say. That's what Jesus said, and that is what we should do. Because we are to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace among ourselves with other people as far as we can see that happen. And so as we end our time, it would be good to think about our relationships. Are there some people we need to check with? Is there someone we need to go to in our network of relationships and friends? Is there someone that you just sense something may not be right? Or maybe there's someone you know something isn't right. You just know it. And you've just been putting it off and just coexisting. Well, I think the Lord would call you to take action on that. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to be peacemakers. Help us to obey your word and help us to walk by the Spirit in our relationships with others. Lord, we recognize that there are many opportunities for hurts, misunderstandings, wrong assumptions, mistakes in our relationships. But Lord, I pray that you would be gracious and that we would become gracious and forgiving towards each other, even as you have been gracious and forgiving towards us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we just close with God's blessing upon all of ourselves, upon our church. And now may the Spirit of God rule in your life. May you know then the joy that comes with walking with the Lord, with walking closely with the Lord. And may he keep you from straying, but keep you always close to himself. In Jesus' name, amen.